As Gerald mentioned, our reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be reading from verse 32 all the way through to chapter 12, verse 3, page 1008 in the church Bibles. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He ends the reading.
In our Daniel series, we are looking at Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, which can be found in Daniel chapter 3. It's on page 739 of your church Bibles. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. And a cubit is from your elbow to the end of your hand. So sort of like you could think to yourself, just half that and you might be close to, 30 metres high and 3 metres wide, and he set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counsellors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counsellors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because the king's orders was urgent and the flames overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. He answered and said, But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The passage that we're looking at today is really an important passage. I suppose I could say that at the beginning of every passage that we look at, but I think it's important because it's so instructive for us, and I'm going to speak about that in a number of ways. I want to begin with an illustration from Philip Yancey, and it comes from his book, Where is God When It Hurts? And he talks about an athlete called Brian Sternberg. Now, Brian Sternberg was an American, and he had just broken in 1963 a world record for pole vaulting. But in June of 1963, as he was training on a trampoline, there's some dangers in trampolines, isn't there? He flipped over and broke his neck and became a quadriplegic. And things changed drastically for Brian Sternberg. So just click it once, Mike, if you wouldn't mind. Yeah, so that was a picture of him as an athlete. And then just click it once more. And that's him in a wheelchair years later as a quadriplegic. Brian Sternberg was a Christian, and he wrote this, or he said this, and they're very good words, aren't they? Having faith is a necessary step toward one or two things. Being healed is one of them. Peace of mind, if healing does not come, is the other one. Either one will suffice. I really like his answer. He has faith in God. He is a Christian. He believes that God can do anything and heal him. But he also acknowledges that God mightn't do that, but that he would gain peace with God, that he would have peace with God, and he did. The trouble for Brian Sternberg was that he had some very good Christian friends. And they came to him and they kept on saying, God loves you. God wants you to be healed. God, if you have enough faith, God will help you to walk again. And instead of those two options there, they only became one option, which was, being healed was one of them that became the only one, and he lost his peace with God. So Brian Yancey, Mr. Yancey, what's his first name again? Thank you. Philip Yancey, he visited him 10 years after the accident, and things had changed, and he'd lost that peace with God. The wonderful response of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, I think, is so instructive to us because it acknowledges that God is sovereign, but it also acknowledges that God can do anything. Nothing is outside his control. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, we do pray that you would instruct us. Lord, we'll all go through sufferings. There wouldn't be a person in this church who hasn't gone through difficult times. And we pray, Lord, that as we listen to the answer of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that we would find instruction for ourselves in our understanding of who you are and what you can do, or what you might do, or what you might not do. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start off by saying that this is you could consider it an amusing story. Certainly, James Montgomery Boyce thought so, and he wrote this. At this point, we begin to understand why this isn't just another humorous story and why it is actually another chapter in what we have already seen is the theme of the book, whose God is God, who rules history. It is why this matter of bowing down to the statue was more than just a question of bowing down or not bowing down to an idol, though it certainly was. It was a matter of bowing before the will or rebelling against the will of God. I found it interesting that Boyce does write that it's an amusing story, and you might think, well, what's so amusing about being thrown into the furnace? But I dare say that as any of you read the story, that you might have smiled, because the smile is in the repetition, isn't it? So you read it and you hear about the lyre, the zither, this instrument, I have no idea what it is, and any other kind of string instruments, and then it goes back and goes through the whole list again, and then when it talks about the officials, it does the whole list. And then it does the whole list again, and then it does the whole list of officials again, and you sort of think, well, Gerald could have shortened the chapter in his reading by just saying when they played the instruments. And I was tempted, actually, before I read what Boyce said. So I wanted to give you the full impression of this being a humorous story. It makes you smile. You can't help but smile as just the repetition goes through. And I can imagine how much fun a Jewish father would have with his children sitting around him, telling them the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and just, you know, going through the repetition of it. All of them wanting the action of the story, but having to painfully go through all those repeats. Perhaps for some of you, you might have laughed for a different reason. You might have laughed because you think of how man is always trying to elevate himself, and it's how God is always wanting to sort of put us in the right place. And we might laugh at the fact that mankind has always got this pretensions of grandeur, but God scoffs and laughs at anyone that wants to knock Jesus from his throne. Perhaps you might have smiled at that. So it's been a while, just a few weeks, since we looked at Daniel. But at the end of chapter 2, after Daniel had interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, things were looking up for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were suddenly elevated into an important part of the kingdom of Babylon as administrators. And then we get to chapter 3 and we go, what went wrong? What happened now? But sometimes when we read Bible passages, we think, well, it was the next day or the next week or the next month. But in this case, one commentator said, and I'm not sure where they got the numbers from, that it was about 23 years between chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Daniel, which would explain why Nebuchadnezzar seemed to have a change of heart, where before he elevated Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but now they're sort of, he's willing to throw them into the fiery furnace. But during those 23 years, what would have happened to King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, from the dream that he had, it's got and the first statue that he dreamed about, the head was of gold. And no doubt there was a golden age for Nebuchadnezzar. Economic prosperity, military success. And what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do was to bind the whole empire together under one religion, or at least having one God for all the people in his empire, because he talks about people of every tribe, of every language, of every nationality, all having to bow down. And each of these groups would have had their own gods and their own deities. But he wanted one deity at least, which would bind them all together. And so that's why we can start to understand why, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's like this in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he's willing to to throw them into the fiery furnace. On the plains of Jura, this statue was set up. Commentators aren't exactly sure where the plains of Jura are. There's a city of Jura that's way to the west, near the Euphrates River. But most commentators would think, well, it had to be pretty close to Babylon itself, so on a plain outside of Babylon. And if we were there that day, what would we have seen? We would have seen this 30-metre statue, perhaps with a god on the top, you know, an image of a god on the top. It was completely overlaid, it says, of gold. Completely. Just this gold statue, and the hot Middle Eastern sun must have gleamed from a long way away. And then over there we have this orchestra. If the statue's there, we've got the orchestra. We've got Nebuchadnezzar over there on the podium with the most important officials of his reign. Daniel's not there. We don't know why. And then there's the crowds. And it seems to have been made up nearly exclusively of important officials. We don't read that the common people came along. And then we know the commandment that when you hear from Nebuchadnezzar, that when you hear the musical instruments, that you're all to bow down and worship. So I imagine they all at that time would have gotten to their knees and bowed before the image and maybe said something, not sure. And in the crowd, three people stood there. Three people must have stood out like sore thumbs in a crowd of 1,000. And of course there was jealousy amongst these officials. They were always trying to crawl up on each other's back, put others down so they might elevate themselves. And so they reported to Nebuchadnezzar, the three Jews, had refused to bow down and worship. And then, as we know, he calls them forward, gives them a second opportunity to change their minds. When I read the story like that, I just think of the absolute courage that they had. All of us here, when we've been singled out in some way, we don't like the eyes of people. If you're singled out in a classroom, you don't like the eyes of the other 20 to 30 kids looking at you. But imagine being singled out amongst thousands. I forgot to mention in my picture of the scene, there's some smoke rising as well from the fiery furnace. That was the stick, wasn't it? The carrot, the stick. What a stick that was. This is just a reminder that if you don't, this is what is going to happen to you. The absolute courage of these men, and this is what they said to the king when he said, you'll be thrown into this fiery furnace if you don't bow down and worship. Verse 16. We could just click it forward, Micah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. It's just such a remarkable answer, and that's sort of became the focus of this whole passage for me. What a remarkable answer, and so instructive. Now, we could well imagine that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have rationalized the bowing down. They might have said to themselves, when we bow down towards the image, We're not actually bowing down to the image, but we're bowing down to our own Lord. So while everybody else is worshipping the image, that we're bowing down to the Yahweh, the Lord God. They could have said something like that, sort of like a trick. It's like those people that, I don't know if kids do that anymore. When I was growing up, people crossed their fingers and they'd lie to your face, but they say, it's not really a lie because I crossed my fingers. Sort of like that. Do people do that anymore? Surely not, but anyway. But that's what they did when I was growing up. Crossing your fingers. That's kind of what they could have said to themselves. Or they could have said this, like, if we bowed down, it's for, just think of the greater good. If we bow down to the image, we'll still be in those positions of power. We can help our own people. Or they might have said, look, what about our families? They'll be thrown into poverty if we all die. And so we'll bow down because we really love our family. We're not really worshipping that image. We're just doing this to save our people, our families, our homes, to use our positions in a good way. I mean, they could have said in their minds any number of things. I used the word rationalize, and I read this in the dictionary. What is rationalizing? It's an attempt to explain or justify behaviour or an attitude with logical reasons, even if these are not appropriate. Quite like that. And why weren't they appropriate? Because of God's commandments. What were the commandments? The first and second commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to an image of any other god. You shall not bow down to an idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, despite the eyes of the crowd, despite the smoke coming up from the fiery furnace, despite the anger of the king who was livid with rage, despite all that, they said, we're not going to break the commandments of God. When you think about their response, it's just so unbelievable. We human beings, even as Christians, succumb to peer group pressure, succumb to pressure from those around us to do certain things, even if you don't want to do them. And we so often go along with the crowd because we're worried very much about the consequences of our actions. I'm just thinking of the recent abortion debate in New South Wales Parliament. Those who were fighting against the change of law, when that appeared lost, were then fighting for Christians in the medical profession. So that a Christian who had conscientious objections to performing an abortion, that they wouldn't have to be involved in the procedure. And yet those who supported the law didn't even want to give them the exemption on the basis of conscience. How difficult is that? These kinds of things have gone on right throughout history, where people have been forced to do things against their own conscience. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, doesn't matter what kind of music is playing, we're not going to dance to the tune. It's just an amazing bit of courage. We know people, I'm sure, that have lost jobs, lost friends, lost opportunities for education, even become martyrs for the faith because they have refused to bow down before any government kind of imposed image of what they should believe and do. We read about that in Open Doors magazine or Voice of the Martyrs or Barnabas Fund magazine. Anything to do with persecution, there are people all over the world who get persecuted for their faith, but you too. You too will be put under pressure. To obey God's word is law, or to succumb? And will we have the courage of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to say we're not going to dance to that tune? The Lord God is God. So to me, the living faith of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego is what I would like for my own life, where I would say God's word, God's law is what I need to obey. It doesn't matter what man says to me. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Not my will be done, but yours." When the apostles were arrested by the Sanhedrin for preaching at the beginning of Acts, they were told to be quiet and stop talking about Jesus and being raised from the dead. And they said, "I will obey God rather than man." And as you read this passage, you really see that come to the fore. Obedience to God more than any human pretensions. Any human beings who have this pretense of power who are not God. Now, as we know, what happened then? Well, Nebuchadnezzar heated the fiery furnace up to 7 times its power. Now, I'm having trouble in my mind picturing what did this fiery furnace look like. Was it like a huge indoor kind of heater thing where, you know, doors were opened and the logs were thrown in, but on a massive scale? Or was it a pit where it was sort of dug into the ground and there's just a whole lot of logs burning there? Not quite sure. What it looked like. But what happened was that they were bound, so they were tied, perhaps hands behind their backs and their legs tied together. And I sort of imagine if it was a pit that the soldiers were on either side and they go 1, 2, and 3 and toss them in. That kind of thing, what you might do with kids on the side of a pool. That's what I sort of imagine. But as we know, the soldiers that were attempting to throw them in, the flames are so hot that many of them died too as they tried to throw the Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego into the fire. But they succeeded in it. And then Nebuchadnezzar's looking into the fire and he sees not 3 people that were thrown in. He sees another one looking like the son of a god or an angel of the Lord in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who are walking around now in the fire, unbound. And he calls them out. Of course, only 3 come out of the fire, and there's no smell of smoke, no singed hair. Their clothes are still on them, unburnt. And he's floored by the whole thing. And then he does what he always does, because Nebuchadnezzar's got that characteristic. He goes from one extreme to the other. And he says, anyone that criticizes the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, well, I'm going to turn your house into a ruin and your life will be miserable. He's got that way of working. That can also put a smile on your face, except if you were the one who was the victim. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants, they trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship other gods. But brothers and sisters, it hasn't always happened, has it, in history, where people have been thrown into the fire as Christians and they've walked out of the fire later on. In fact, it's a really unusual situation here that we read about. And that's why it was good to read Hebrews 11. And let me just refresh your memory there. Some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Many have not experienced what Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego experienced. I just want to now go back to verse 17, which is just the wonderful response of Daniel's three friends. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Truly incredible answer. And this is what I believe that we should just think about for a minute. The God we serve is able. The God we serve can raise the dead. Our God can do anything, but our God, in his own sovereignty and for his own purposes, mightn't always use that power the way that I might like him to use it, or the way that you might like him to use it. But that does not mean he is not able to do anything. He just might choose not to. And so often in history, he's chosen not to. And yet the people that have willingly gone to the flames or lost their lives for the gospel or suffered persecution for the gospel, they are never alone. The very figure of an angel looking like the son of a god, being in the blazing furnace with them, is such a wonderful reminder to us that we are never alone, that our resurrected Lord is always with us. Even through the most difficult times of our lives. He's with us always, but he's especially with us during the most difficult times of our lives. And Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even if you were to die for your faith. So I just wanted to put up a little summary. It's not as perfect as I'd wanted it to be. If we just click it. Next one. They've just changed it a little bit, but living faith is demonstrated in obedience to God's sovereign commands. If you faith is really putting God's will before our own and seeking to obey it, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then I've just put the word living at the front. Living faith is trust in God's sovereign will, that God has everything in control. There are times, you know, when God always says yes. If you come before God and say, I'm sorry for the way I've lived my life, I'm sorry for my willful disregard for you, and I plead on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will always be forgiven if you come before Jesus Christ and ask for your sins to be dealt with, that you might gain eternal life and a right relationship with God. That prayer will never be placed aside. That will always be answered in that way. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, whoever prays for the Holy Spirit will receive the Holy Spirit. God answers that kind of prayer. He will never turn his ears away from someone that would come to him pleading for grace. And because we're Christians, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, even our own sins. Now, I just want to bring us back to that guy, Brian Sternberg, and what he said. Having faith is a necessary step towards one or two things. Being healed is one of them. Peace of mind, if healing does not come, is the other one. Either one will suffice. I want you to leave the building this morning absolutely confident that God can do anything. He raised Jesus from the dead. He rescued these men from the fire. Also, I want you to know that in God's sovereign will, there won't always be a dramatic rescue or a dramatic healing or something that you really want. But God's still got his plan for you. And God is not leaving you isolated or alone. He's with you during those tough times as well. And in that sense, you gain peace. I'll just finish off with, I'm just thinking of Philippians chapter 4, where we read this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness or gentleness in the NIV be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And then we read these words. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what do we hear then? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't say that when you pray that your prayer will be answered. He says that you will experience peace. Amen.